Christian greetings to each one this morning. I do seek an interest in your prayers this morning. Sense the weakness of the flesh and just coming through some sickness this week. And we look to God for grace and strength to as we look into His Word. If I would read my notes this morning, I would say, as we stand at the threshold of another year, and we've heard that phrase about three or four times this morning. So I guess a lot of us, apparently this reveals to us that a lot of us are thinking about the passing of time. We just come through another year. We're facing a brand new year, 2020. I don't know if it does to you, but every time I hear someone say 2020, it just sort of hits me a little differently than 2019. It just sounds, I don't know, it makes me think back 20 years ago to 2000. And I know that was a big hype with Y2K. I remember that distinctly. And now here we are 20 years later. Well, God knows the future as well as He knows the past. And I'm glad that we can trust Him. But as you think back on the past year or back on your life, what has had the greatest impact on your life? That was some thoughts that was going through my mind. What will have the greatest impact on my life in 2020? Recently, I overheard a conversation between two individuals in a local retail store, and one employee was telling his experience to another employee, how that a customer who was trying to get some help told this employee that he did not appreciate the cap that he was wearing because it had a Trump 2020 label on the front of it. And the employee's response to the customer was, "I don't really care what you think, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed." For some, whether President Trump is reelected in 2020 may be considered one of the most significant factors of their lives this coming year. But my question is, what will have the greatest impact on your life and mine in 2020? As I listened to this conversation between these two men in the retail store, my mind went to a verse that I had posted on my office wall. And it's Romans 1, verse 16. And you can turn with me to Romans 1. The title of the message is Not Ashamed. Romans 1, 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Think of it. What has impacted your life more than the gospel? Is there anything that has impacted your life more than the gospel? I am not ashamed. Are you ashamed this morning of the gospel? Am I ashamed of it? And here we are, we're looking at Apostle Paul again. The Sunday school lesson, the devotions, and the message is amazing. Well, what a powerful servant of God as we think Apostle Paul and how he was used of the Lord in a mighty way. And he said, his testimony was that I am not ashamed of the gospel. How could Apostle Paul say this? Think about it. The dramatic change it brought to his life that day that he was traveling down that Damascus road. And there was a light that shone from heaven. And that voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul fell to the ground and he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And the Lord touched him. The gospel came down and touched Paul's life. Think about the dramatic change it brought to his life. That day he made that 100-degree turnaround and started, instead of heading down there to Damascus to persecute the Christians, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" The gospel, what an impact on our lives. Has the gospel brought that change in your life? I trust it has. Did the gospel bring shame to Paul from others? Absolutely it did. I would like to just read a few verses in 2 Corinthians. We had that some of that in our Sunday school lesson this morning, talking about how Paul bore the shame and reproach of those who didn't that misunderstood him and what he represented as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths all. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, and journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungers and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And we say, what a catalog of things that Paul suffered because he was not ashamed of the gospel. And yet many people misunderstood him. It didn't matter to Paul if others were offended, misunderstood, or even rejected the gospel. When I say it didn't matter, he cared, but it didn't change his stand. He still believed the gospel because it had changed his life. I was impressed in the Sunday school lesson, the one comment that it said there in the introduction to the lesson. It talked about how all Paul's sufferings didn't leave him worn out and ragged and just so limping along, but it made him strong. It made him buoyant so he could help others become saved. And I believe that's what the gospel does. Not ashamed of the gospel. Well, I would like to read Romans 1. I was just impressed as I read this passage how much Romans 1 speaks about the gospel and what the gospel does for us. And that's where I would like to get most of our thoughts this morning. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I think we'll cease reading there. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? My first point is, the gospel is the good news. Going back to our theme verse in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is salvation. You know, we just came through the Christmas season and we think a lot about Christ coming as a baby and as a savior. Salvation. You know, the angel's message to the shepherds there was, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. You know, we are sinful mankind and we need a Savior. It's the only hope of eternal life. It's the only hope beyond this life. It's the only way we can experience joy as we live this life. A Savior. The gospel is the good news. You know, we all like to share and receive good news, don't we? We like when we receive a piece of good news. You know, in our world today, there's so much bad news. There's so many disappointments, so much hatred, so much anger. We like to hear good news. Well, the good news is Jesus has come as a Savior to the world to save mankind from his sin. In 2020, let's not be ashamed to tell others that the Savior has come. The Savior will deliver you from a life of bondage and disappointment and a life of sin. Let's make it a priority in this coming year. Politically, America is stressed out. People are lacking hope. They need to hear hope. And today, who will express hope if it's not the Christian? Who will share with them the good news of hope? If you and I don't. So let's share the gospel. I take it as a personal challenge. I have the people that I meet from week to week, from day to day. Those who don't know Christ. And I'm sure you do too. Let's tell them about Jesus. You know, they look at our life and they know that we're different. Maybe they think it's just a culture. But let's express to them in word and deed that it's more than just a different culture. It's because we have Christ in our lives. Number two, the gospel is powerful. Notice here, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This word, power, dunamis, means mighty works. It's a word that we get the word dynamite and dynamo from. Mighty works. You see, the Romans understood power. They were a superpower. They had the strongest military. They suppressed any opposition that rose to express itself against Rome. So the Romans understood power. But here Paul uses this word, dunamis, mighty works. The gospel is powerful, brothers and sisters. But you know, the power of the Roman rule could not meet the needs of the human heart. All the power of the United States cannot meet the needs of our human hearts. We need the power of the gospel. Has the power of the gospel ever left you down? Has it ever disappointed you? Has it ever left you powerless? The power of the gospel will never let you down. I was impressed here. He says in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's the power of the gospel. The news of the gospel has spread through the whole world. And I had to wonder, if we are all faithful as Christians, could it be the news, the headlines of the world news this year that the power of the gospel is great? Just think of that. If all the Christians would be faithful, could it be the headlines of the power of the gospel that would spread around the world? Take it as a personal challenge. It is resurrection power. Notice that in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It was that power that rose Jesus from the dead. That resurrection power that we experience as we accept the gospel. It's that power to live above sin. It's a power to rise in victory. Resurrection power. The power over death. I'd like to read a few verses in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There Paul was reminding the Ephesians of that resurrection power, how we can become alive in Christ. In the third area, the gospel reveals righteous living. I see that in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel reveals righteous living. You see, righteousness is not man's invention, but it's God's attribute. Righteousness is who God is, God's holiness. And anything that we know that is according to the word of God, that is right living, is righteousness. It's who God is. You see, God's holiness and righteousness call the believer to come out from a kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of the light. Am I ashamed to identify with God's kingdom of righteousness? You know, I believe in the end times. We live in this day and age when I believe the gap between expressions of righteousness and unrighteousness is widening. And we'll probably face that this coming year. People will probably talk to you and they'll talk about things like, why don't you vote? Are you planning to vote for President Trump? If not, why wouldn't you vote? This subject of separation of church and state. What do you believe as a believer that is righteous? What is our calling as Christians? How about the subject of the sanctity of life? Well, you have the right to choose if you take a life or not, because it might affect your own health. How about this subject of worshiping the creation instead of the creator? I had to think about that. There's a lot of emphasis put today on a green earth, and there's a right place for that. But for so many, that's what they worship. They worship the earth, and they don't worship the creator. They ignore the creator. How do we respond to that? Thinking about the kingdom of righteousness and unrighteousness. How about alternate lifestyles? One man and one woman for life. Well, that's a joke. That's old-fashioned. You can choose what lifestyle you care to choose. What will your response be to a person that thinks that? How about the self-centered living? You know, live it up now. Go from one entertainment to the next. Life is about having a good time. Don't worry about serving the Lord. These are just a few things I thought of. How about this subject of respect? It seems like we live in an age with a lot of disrespect and lawlessness. You can't tell me what to do. I'll choose what I want to do. And that disrespect starts at a very high level in our country. And it just comes the whole way down and affects each of us as we look at authority, as we think of those over us. How do we relate to that? Is that righteous living? Is that godly? Is that what he would have for us? And how will we respond as those that we relate to those subjects in a negative way? It says in verse 17, the just shall live by faith. You see, it's so important that we know what we believe, and what we believe is based on the word of God. And if what we believe is based on the word of God, it will be righteous living. It will be who God is. And so I asked the question, if some unbeliever would critically analyze my life in 2020, in comparison to what the Holy Word reveals to be righteousness, how would we compare? How would I compare if an unbeliever would compare my life by the Word of God in this coming year? Would it be righteous living? I trust it would be. And I know there's room for me to grow in many areas, and there probably is for all of us. But let's take it seriously that we take God at His Word and we believe it and live it. And we don't compromise when the pressure is put on to compromise on things that the Word of God does not compromise. That's my burden. In the fourth area, the gospel calls us to be God's servants. The gospel calls us to be His servants. Notice in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You know, when I read that verse, I sort of just got stuck there. And I read it and reread it. Was that just because Paul was called to be an apostle that he was separated unto the gospel? Notice what he says in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Oh, it wasn't just Paul that was called. It was all the saints at Rome were called to be saints. And by the way, that word saints means set apart, dedicated for his service. So we're all called to be dedicated and set apart for his service. What a wonderful privilege and a great responsibility to be called, have a special calling to the gospel. And each one here this morning that is a believer has that special calling to represent the gospel in 2020. Before Paul's conversion, his focus was not the gospel, but it was a totally different kingdom. His ambitions were totally different, but after God touched his life, the gospel touched his life, he recognized that he was to be a representative of the gospel, and that's what you and I are called to be representatives of the gospel in our age, our day and age. You know, some of us are fathers here this morning, some of us are mothers, some are called to be single, some are pastors, teachers, encouragers, and the list would go on and on. And then we have many different callings when it comes to our vocations. But when you think about your calling in life, or your callings in life, isn't it true that what you've been called to is what you pray a lot about, and you think, pray and think a lot about? It's where your energies are poured into. It's what our focus is in life. It's where we find fulfillment and blessing. As we focus on our callings, and as I think of this calling of God, shouldn't that be our number one priority, our number one focus, to serve the gospel wherever God has called us? And so we have this calling to share the good news. As we meet our neighbors, as we meet those we work with, let's share the gospel and the good news with them. It's our calling. Paul took it very seriously. He was not ashamed of it. In the fifth area, the gospel is a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to serve the gospel through intercessory prayer. I see that in verse 9 and 10. Paul said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." The privilege of intercessory prayer. Is there anything that is more powerful in the gospel than intercessory prayer? I don't know. I was thinking about that. I believe if it's not the most powerful, it's one of the most powerful tools in the gospel of praying for others. You know, Paul wished that he could be with the Romans in person. He couldn't be there. And I'm so challenged. He says, "I make mention of you always in my prayers." Intercessory prayer. It's a privilege to be able to serve the gospel through intercessory prayer. How many individuals will I be faithful in praying for this coming year? Does my prayer list include all the saints at Elm Street? And I'll be honest, I don't have a prayer list that includes all the saints at Elm Street, but it seems to me that Paul was praying for all the saints at Rome. At least he was remembering them in all his prayers. How about President Trump? Am I faithful in praying for him this year, in the election year, and all those others that are in authority over me? No, we don't vote, but we can pray for the elections. I think we should be faithful in that. And more than that, I think pray for those who are of like precious faith. And that would be this group of believers right here this morning. There are some that are not with us in person this morning that are part of our family, but we can pray for them today. And let's do that. Why do I forget to pray? Is it because I underestimate the power of prayer? You have to think about that. Why is it so easy to forget someone in prayer? Is it because I don't really believe in the power of prayer? And I just want to say right here that I appreciate your prayers on my behalf this week. I know Brother Don mentioned it last Sunday. And that's very humbling to recognize that there's many saints praying for you. But I feel that this morning in a real way. And I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe it can make a difference in each of our lives when we are struggling. Let's pray for one another. Let's be honest that we are struggling so we can benefit from the prayers of others. Paul's encouragement to the Ephesians was praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's in the passage that Brother Howard just read about the armor, putting on the armor of God. And he goes on to say, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul was encouraging him. He said, pray for all the saints, but also don't forget about me, that I might open my mouth, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Paul recognized his need of intercessory prayer, and he encouraged the churches to pray for each other. Moving on, in the sixth area, the gospel imparts spiritual gifts to the believers. Here in Romans 1, I see that in verse 11 and 12. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." I believe this morning that the gospel imparts spiritual gifts to the believers. And for further teaching, Paul talks about this in Romans 12, and you could read verses 1 to 8. I won't take the time to read that. But it's that beautiful passage. It talks about how the body is a group of, is made up of many members, and how each member benefits the body as a whole. And I believe that is so true. I believe each one here this morning has gifts that God has given you that benefits the body, that benefits my life, that benefits each of our lives. Notice what the reason, what Paul gives as a reason for the spiritual gifts. He says that ye may be established. I think that word means that ye may be made strong. And verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted or encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Basically, what he's saying is that the gifts in the body are to be an encouragement, mutual encouragement to both of us as our mutual faith is expressed, that would be encouragement to each one. And I'm sure it would be a blessing to each of us if we would just take a piece of paper and write down all the members at Elm Street, and behind their name, write down what you feel is their gift from God to the church. Because I believe that every person has a gift or more that God has given to them. And as we would do that, it would help us realize what a blessing we experience as we are made up of many members and each member contributes to the body. Well, the gospel imparts spiritual gifts to the believers. We are tremendously blessed by the stability, security, support we enjoy and benefit from the gifts given to the saints. Let's be quick to recognize and acknowledge the gifts of our brother and our sister. Don't be afraid to tell your brother or sister that you appreciate the gift that you see in them, how it blesses your life. I think that would be good. That would encourage each of us to keep on this coming year. In the seventh area, the gospel produces fruit. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel produces fruit. Notice that in verse 13. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Paul was persuaded that there was fruit coming forth from the Romans' lives. He had never met this group of people, but he was convinced that there was fruit coming forth from their lives. Christianity is alive because the gospel is alive. And that's why there is fruit. When you have something that is alive, it produces fruit. If you have a tree or a plant that is alive, it produces fruit, doesn't it? And so it is with the gospel. If you are alive in Christ, you will produce fruit. You will be a fruitful Christian. I couldn't help but to think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are those fruit coming forth from your life? Will they this coming year? Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto glory and praise of God. Being filled with fruits. Not just partially filled, but full and running over. Is your life fruitful? I believe it is. Your life has been a blessing to me. It just encourages me when I see people like Apostle Paul. They're just pouring themselves into the gospel, or the kingdom of the gospel. And it inspires me to be faithful and to serve where God has called me to serve. Jesus teaches in John 15, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. See, we're not worth anything without him, but as we're connected to the vine, we can bring forth much fruit. Thinking about fruit, Jesus calls us to be fruit inspectors. You can turn with me to John 7. I'd like to just read a few verses about inspecting our lives and those around us. Matthew 7, verse 15. Here Jesus was warning of false prophets. Matthew 7, starting at verse 15, reading to verse 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The challenge that I take from this passage is, first and foremost, I need to take a look at my own life. Am I a fruitful Christian? It becomes very apparent that we will bear fruit according to the vine that we are attached to, or not attached to. If we are attached to the good vine, we will bring forth good fruit. If we are not attached to the good vine, we will bring forth evil fruit. He makes it very plain here. So most importantly, I need to look at my life. What kind of fruit is coming forth from my life? And then secondly, he calls me to look out to those among us, those of our fellow believers. Are they bringing forth good fruit? And the encouragement to help them bring forth good fruit is our calling. I trust that each of us will bring forth much good fruit this coming year for the Lord. That we will continue to stay connected to the vine and allow him to prune us, that we bring forth more fruit for his glory. In the eighth area, the gospel is for all people. Going back to Romans again, that thought comes out throughout this passage. The gospel is for all people. In verse 16, our theme verse, it says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then in verse 14 and 15, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Apostle Paul believed that the gospel was for all people. And it is today. The gospel is still for all mankind. The Greeks, I believe, were the cultured and refined part of society in Rome. And the barbarians were the uneducated and uncultured people. And Paul said, it doesn't really matter. The wise or the unwise, it doesn't really make a difference. The gospel is for all of them. He also mentions in verse 5 how it's for all nations. And so this morning, it doesn't matter what background, what nationality that a person is from, the gospel is for them. And I praise the Lord for that. To the Jew first and to the Greek. And our prayer should be that the Jews would still recognize their Messiah and come to the Savior. But praise God, it's not only for the Jews, it's for the Gentile people. And largely, that is who Paul ministered to, was the Gentile churches. As he made his many missionary trips, he ministered to many of the Gentiles. Well, the gospel is for all people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. I'd like to read verse 19 to 23. This is Apostle Paul talking again. For though I be free from all men, yet I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Now that passage of scripture could be a message in itself. But I just wanted to bring that out, that what is Paul teaching here? I just want to give a few principles that I believe that Apostle Paul is giving for ministry. Number one is find common ground with those you contact. Those that you come in contact with, find common ground. Find some area that you can connect with them, that you can understand their life, where they're coming from, their background, who they are, who they represent. Number two, avoid a better than thou attitude. Be a friend. Don't leave the impression that you are better than them, even though maybe materially you have much more than they have, but be a friend. Show that you care. Make others feel accepted. Show love and compassion. I believe Apostle Paul did that. He showed love and compassion. Number four, be sensitive to their needs and concerns. In other words, try to understand them. Try to understand where they're coming from, what their hurts are, what their fears are, and give them hope. And number five is look for opportunities to tell them about Christ. You know, Christ has the answers. The gospel has the answers for men's needs today. And let's be faithful in looking for opportunities to point them to Christ. Notice what the ultimate goal is there in verse 22, that I might by all means save some. The gospel is powerful, and I believe it will save some if Jesus tarries in 2020. The gospel will save some. In the ninth area, the gospel separates. I see that here at the end of the passage in Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. It talks in verse 17 how the gospel represents righteousness. But it goes on to speak about how in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. It goes on to speak how God has revealed himself through creation and other ways. I believe that God has placed within every man a sense of an almighty God. Even though people don't know who that is and they need to be pointed to God, there is that sense that they need to worship someone, some bigger being. And it's a little hard to understand because Paul makes it sound here that they're without excuse. And we say, well, how about they never heard about the gospel? Are they still without excuse? I can't answer all those questions, but I believe that God does, men that are seeking, God will bring them to the truth and bring them to the light. But the gospel separates. You see, just as the gospel reveals righteous living, it also reveals unrighteousness. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is pure. The gospel is undefiled. It's not a mixture of heathen worship and true worship, but it is a pure gospel. Otherwise, we would have nothing to offer the world if it wasn't a pure gospel, would we? We would have nothing to offer the unbeliever if the gospel was not pure. Yes, the gospel separates, but man is without excuse. God has clearly revealed the truth through creation and by implanting within every man the sense of an almighty God. Finally, every person needs to choose. Do they desire to learn to know God or will they reject him? And that's a sobering fact, because as they are faced with that decision, that choice they need to make, perhaps you or I, not being ashamed and sharing the gospel, our faith in the gospel with them, may be the determining factor as to whether they embrace the gospel. That's a sobering truth. So let's share the gospel as we go forth from this place today. Let's share the gospel with everyone we meet. Let's not be ashamed to identify with Christ's kingdom. In conclusion, to live unashamed of the gospel means we are not only to proclaim it, but to first of all, we will allow the transforming power of truth to penetrate our lives and transform us into His own image. See, it starts in my life. It starts in your life. As we allow the power of the gospel to work in our hearts, then we can share with others, and others can also experience this. And as that happens, we will unapologetically stand for truth, because we would never want to deny our Lord. I would like to read one passage at Hebrews 11. Thinking about not being ashamed of our Lord, will He be ashamed of us? Hebrews 11, I like to read verse 13 to 16. Here is the passage of the heroes of faith and the testimony of these faithful people that had a strong faith in God. It says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." What a wonderful testimony. If we are faithful in this life and we are not ashamed of our Lord in the gospel, someday He will declare not to be ashamed of us, and He will welcome us into eternal reward. Well, as we go through 2020, could we make it our motto verse, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." May God bless each one. Let's kneel for prayer.